If you are new to Grace this morning, I'd like to say welcome. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We're glad to have you here. My name is Steve Pink. I am not the pastor of this church, but I do have the privilege of preaching this morning. And so, and thank you to the Robolos. It was great to have you guys with us in here. I had never, I've seen stuff, but I've never actually got to meet you. So thank you for sharing that with us this morning. I'll be picking up with the summer sermon series that we've been going through, The Order of Salvation. We've had eight previous weeks of this. I'll preach this morning on perseverance, and then our Pastor Ransom will preach next week on glorification to close out this sermon series. And I want to remind you, as we get into it this morning, we're going to talk a little bit more about perseverance and maybe give maybe a better word or a better definition to it than in the context of salvation. But I do want to remind you that as we talk through all of these different theological terms, maybe it can feel a little technical. What it is it's an explanation of us looking at Scripture, and trying to make sense of how this loving Father has redeemed rebels like you and me. That's the hope in this sermon series, is we're talking about the love of the Father and what He has done and the steps that we can humanly put into place that we see from Scripture of how He has actually saved us and then keeps us for all eternity. And that's where we'll be focusing this morning, is how He keeps us with Hebrews chapter 12. So if you do not have a Bible with you, you can find one in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you can follow along with us there on page 1008. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you that Bible in front of you as a gift from us to you to have. This morning, as I said, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And this is what the author of Hebrews writes. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, as we look at Hebrews 12, the first three verses, and as we talk about this topic of perseverance, I'd like to put it inside of kind of looking through a lens of three different points, three different statements that we can pull from Hebrews 12, but I think gives us a foundation and maybe an understanding, a clear understanding of what is happening when we talk about perseverance. Those three points that I'm going to look at this morning with you guys is the sin that entangles us, our only hope, and finally, finishing the race. Before we get started, I also want to define a bit of what perseverance means in the context of the order of salvation. When I think of the word perseverance, and so this might be only for me, but you might not have this definition. In our culture, when I think of the word perseverance, I tend to think of an obstacle that's in my path. And by just strong self-will and grit and determination, I will press forward by myself, going as hard as I can. I might not know if I will get through that hardship, but I know there's this point where I feel like I'm going to just, everything in me is just going to come together and I'm just going to will myself through it to persevere. If that's your definition this morning, I want to put that, because when I hear that, and when Katie and I were talking about this sermon this week, when I hear that, that's where I kept getting stuck, and I think she did as well. And so I want you to take that definition. If that's what you believe of perseverance, that might be true in some context, but in the context of the order of salvation, I want you just to chuck that definition out the window this morning. And we're going to start with a fresh new definition. And even this might bring some clarity as you have heard, maybe the perseverance of the saints, it's also known as the doctrine of eternal security. It's also known as the doctrine of eternal security. That changes kind of how we approach that. From perseverance to the doctrine of eternal security. I also want to point out, as R.C. Sproul says, perseverance might not be the best word for us when we talk about this in the order of salvation. What would be better said is for us to talk as it's God's preservation of his people to eternity and through eternity. It's God's preservation of his people through eternity. So that's where we're going to start this morning. Now that we have a bit of an understanding of what we're really talking about this morning, the question we're asking this morning that we're going to answer and that Scripture gives very clear on is, can I lose my salvation? We've talked, you got to remember, this doctrine of salvation that we've gone through, this 10-week sermon series, it is not a chronological order of how things happen. We are systematically trying to put it in an order for our minds to understand, but many of these things are happening together. And so we have gone through this process of how we were elected and we were called, and I'm going to miss some, but we were justified and sanctified, we're adopted, all these things that has been in God's hands this whole time. If you've been here throughout this summer, you've realized the theme that runs between all of this teaching is that God is in charge and he loves you. And he proves it to us in this sermon series. He proves it to us as we look at the Scripture. And so we come to this piece this morning of, can I lose my salvation? Can I somehow botch this? Can I somehow mess this up and somehow God lets me go? That's what we're looking at this morning. And with that, I would love to pray for us as we need the Lord to open our eyes and hear from him this morning in a critical question. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I understand, Father, that I am not enough to share this message. But you are and you always will be. And Lord, I pray that your Scripture would speak loud and clearly to our hearts and to our ears. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see the truth this morning, and that we would leave here understanding this amazing love that you have for us. And we pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, let's look at Hebrews 12. In the first verse, it's not far before we see that the author of Hebrews tells us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He takes our life, and he gives us this he gives us this analogy or this metaphor of sort of taking our spiritual life and putting it in the image of a race, right? And there are some runners in here. I know there are. There's a lot of folks that are pretty active in this church. There's folks that run recreationally just to stay in shape, and some even competitively. And you know, as we put this into a race metaphor, the things that will come along with that. I, at one time in my late 20s and early 30s, I too ran in some distance races. Some of you I know are looking at me and you're going, Steve, when I look at your body type, I do not think of a distance runner. And to that, I would say thank you. Thank you very much. But it is true that I did run in some distance races. And you know, for those that are in here that have done any kind of long endurance type exercise, there are places inside of a race where you just feel extremely exhausted. You kind of want to just stop. You have that thought. The first half marathon I ran, I did not train for. It's like going, I want to get stronger, so I'm going to go load 315 on the bar and try to bench it, just see how we do. And I ran it with a friend of mine who did train, and I just felt like I needed to get in shape. So sign up for a half marathon and then slack your way all the way to it and then feel awful through the whole time and in the fetal position in the gym of William and Mary College. But But the point is that there's times where you are exhausted. There's times where you are hungry. That's another thing on my first marathon. I didn't know you needed to get calories as you ran. You lost a lot of energy in 13 miles, and you need to have some goo or something to eat. That was another reason why I was in the fetal position when I was done. You get thirsty, but there's times of joy. There's times of excitement. There's the feeling of finishing well. There's also pain that comes with it. You see, as I describe some of those things that some of you runners and endurance athletes, as you feel, you realize that's a lot, sounds a lot like the life we live right now. There's pain, right? And there can be sorrow. You can be hungry at times. You can be thirsty at times. You can be joyful. You can be excited. The author takes us, and for the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to be in this spiritual race that he's outlined for us. He gives us a word of encouragement as we start. In verse 1, is he says, there's a great cloud of witnesses that surround you. We don't have to go far in the book of Hebrews. If you were to flip back one page, you would see Hebrews chapter 11. And most people call that chapter the Hall of Faith because the author starts in the beginning and he just walks through men and women of the faith that through trials and hardships and brokenness and even to the point of their lives being lost physically, they kept their eyes on God. And they continued to move forward, not in their own power. He's not highlighting how great they are. It's the faithfulness of God to his people. And so he gives us this illustration that as we're running this spiritual life, you and I are in this spiritual race right now. And as we're running, we see the goal ahead of us. We see the finish line, but there is this crowd of witnesses that are cheering us on as we go. The men and women that have come before us that we look back to and we gain encouragement going, I will keep my eyes on Jesus just as they did. So that's the picture of where we're starting this morning in Hebrews chapter 1, and it brings us to our first point. It brings us to our first point that the sin that entangles us. It says this in verse 1, the author writes, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. If we take it back to the imagery of us running this long distance race, if I walked up to you and I strapped a 50-pound vest on you in mile 4 and said, good luck to you, it's weighing you down. Your knees start to hurt. Your hips probably hurt. You're breathing harder as you're trying to carry this weight with you. If I said, hey, I'm going to take your socks from you, and you're going to get to run in this hardship of this race without socks, and your feet start to blister up, this sin that entangles us. If I said, hey, give me your XL shorts, I'm going to give you a pair of mediums to wear for the rest of the race. You're going to be running, you're uncomfortable. All of this is imagery for us talking about running this spiritual race. When we are running through our life of faith, there are times that we are constantly put in front of hardships. There's sin by our own choice that begins to entangle us and slow us down. There's sin of other people that we become victims of that begin to slow us down. There's hindrances that we need to throw off. We have to take off this vest, this weighted vest, to begin to run freely towards the goal that Christ has given us. And as we realize that we're in this race, we have the saints that are cheering us on. We are throwing off the sin that hinders us and that slows us down. And we are on this run as we see the finish line and we are heading towards it full steam. We come to this question of not so much what are the sins that slow us down, but where do those sins, where do they leave us on this race? We know we're going to have hardship on this spiritual journey. And as we talk about perseverance, we're talking about what does this look like for us to run this race by tossing off this hardship and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and finishing this race well. What does that look like for us? Well, the things that we tend to come up against, like I said, we could probably sit here and go through many practical things and kind of share the different feelings or obstacles we face individually. But I'm going to boil it down a little bit more, and I'm just going to share with us this morning the things that I think come out of those obstacles. And as we're running this race, the things that we come face to face with are things like fear. Maybe that's not the practical thing that makes me fearful, but it's what I feel as I'm running this race. I'm scared. I'm scared to take that next step. Maybe it's bitter discouragement. The more I run, the harder this race gets. Why is this race all uphill for some reason? Maybe it's doubt. As I'm running, am I really doing this right? We've all had that thought before as we're running this spiritual life. Am I doing this right? Maybe it's simply just the immediate gratification, the desire to veer off the path where we see the finish line and go kind of get ours right now. You see, there's all these things that when we talk about perseverance, we have to talk about, and the author of Hebrews tells us, there are hardships and trials, and this is going to be uphill for a lot of this journey. And we need to learn how to move our eyes from what we're dealing with to the one who's already dealt with them. And that's where we move into this question of, can we lose our salvation? As we're running this race and we're hitting all these obstacles in life, can we lose our salvation? Even though I have faith in Christ, can this sin that so easily entangles me, can it take me out of the race somehow? Can I somehow lay an egg on this course and I just don't finish? Is there some secret sauce that these saints that are cheering us on knew that I don't know? What we do with that question, what we do with the answer to that question truly does affect the symptoms that we feel. Fear, doubt, bitterness, discouragement. What we do with that question. And I want you to hear this loud and clear this morning. It's a privilege that I get to tell you this and speak from the authority of Scripture, that the answer is, can we lose our salvation? If you are in Christ Jesus, the answer is a resounding no. No, you cannot lose your salvation. Whew. Amen. Let's pray. Right? There is a relief that comes with that, friends. There is a relief. But when we look at it, it is no different than how this gospel has been this whole time. The whole order of salvation that we've talked about, there is no difference from what we talked about when we talked about calling to what we're talking about here with perseverance, is that God holds your salvation, your life, in His hands. You are safe, you are secure, you are loved, you are chosen by the King of Kings. Friends, you can't mess up what's not yours to hold. Search Ministries is it's an outreach ministry to men and women in the business community. It's a national organization, and have a couple friends that work for Search. They have a publication that they've put out. It's called Foundations. It's simply, if you're familiar with Campus Crusade, they used to have a manual where you would go through one-on-one discipleship with someone and you'd walk through the gospel in kind of a meeting-by-meeting way. It's similar, but it's geared towards adults, and it's geared to folks that are in the business community. In their first chapter or second chapter of it, I've been reading through it, they address this question. You know why? Because this is a big question to nail down. This is like a boulder, not a pebble. And they address this question right off the bat with new believers. And they say it like this: if we can lose our salvation, then God's love is conditional. It's dependent on our performance. It takes kind of the economy of how the world sees our value or who we are or the success that we might have. You know, many of you have held jobs, hold jobs, retired from jobs. You realize that you were typically, you were looked at and you were elevated to a promotion, or you were maybe let go, and everything was based on your performance. It was based on what you could do in this job through the eyes of your supervisor, if it was good or if it was bad. I want to switch gears, because that's the world's economy and how they see folks and how they promote folks, how they even give people their identity. But that's not God's economy. God's economy, it takes that and flips it upside down on its head. And it actually says, you are not judged any longer on your performance, because your performance was not good enough. But because I love you, I will not leave you that way. Because I love you, I will come and I will perform the task perfectly, and then I will give you my promotion. I will give you my right standing. Everything that is true of me now becomes yours. That's God's economy when dealing with us persevering here. We are not, his love for us is not conditional. It's not based on how we perform for him. It's based on how Jesus performed for us. And because he loved you, he pulls you into Jesus' righteousness. And you get what Jesus gets. It's amazing. Search goes on to say, if our relationship is not secure, our performance towards God is motivated out of fear that we might lose his acceptance, and fear never produces intimacy. We're called to be intimate with the Father. We're called to this deep love. We're not called to perform for him. He's already done all things for us to come to him. But if our relationship is secure, we can be confident that God loves us unconditionally. We can be confident that God loves us unconditionally. Jesus says it like this. John chapter 6, Jesus says, and this is the will of him, he's talking about God, this is the will of God who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. God doesn't make mistakes, folks. If God has chosen you, and you might be asking, well, like, how do I know? Well, how you know is this. Do you trust Jesus? Do you realize that you've fallen short of God's standards? And have you cried out to Jesus and said, I put my trust into your death and resurrection? I believe that. I believe you really died for me, and I believe you really rose for me, and I believe that you really took my sin and you gave me your righteousness, then you know Jesus. Then you're part of God's people. God doesn't, he doesn't give you a high jump to figure it out. The bar is low. There's a decision to be made. Am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to trust him? Am I going to give him my life? But God does not make it hard for us to do that. He just simply says, if you're weary, come to me. If you're heavy, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you life. You see, the first thing we need to figure out as we talk about the preservation of God is that, here's the deal, folks. You have to believe that God loves you. Sometimes we can miss that when we're talking about technical things and we're trying to systematically put God's love into words to understand how it all works for our human minds. But here's the bottom line. God has loved you. He has loved you with an everlasting love to the point that he would put on skin and come and die in your place so that you would be with him forever. God does not make it hard to come to him. He calls you, and as you believe and put your trust in him, he takes you right where you are. He gives you his Holy Spirit, and he allows you to enter into this race, the spiritual race, as there is a guaranteed finish line for you to cross. He loves you, folks. John chapter 10, Jesus says it like this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. I give you eternal life, and you will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hands. Friends, as I said before, God doesn't make mistakes. He has in Scripture said, I have chosen you, I've called you, you have believed upon me, you are in my hand, and no one can. Who's going to snatch you out of God's hands? And if he's made the decision to save your life, believe me, he does not go back on his promises. You are kept and you are secure in Christ. R.C. Sproul says it like this as we transition to our only hope. R.C. Sproul says, our persevering then is a long, hard road of fighting sin and living by faith. But it is a process that is guaranteed to bring us into the fullness of our heavenly inheritance. There's guaranteed success. As Christians, we can be confident that we will persevere because God has given his Holy Spirit to us as a promise that we will succeed. Friends, God has chosen you, Jesus has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit has taken the work of Christ and has applied it to you. That's worth us praising God when we see the fullness, the freedom, the joy, the relief that comes with that. Verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the NIV, I like the NIV's version a little better. Some of you maybe grew up kind of reading that version. It's fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't take them off Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Next week, Ransom will talk more about what that means, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God and for us as we pass into glory. But today, if you're taking notes, here's the deal. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon, just write the name Jesus really big on your sheet of paper. Just write Jesus. Because friends, as we talk about this perseverance of the saints or this doctrine of eternal security, we are talking about the gospel, this good news that God keeps us in his hands and will never let us go. This is the gospel, friends. Andy Stanley, he's a pastor in Atlanta. Maybe some of you guys, he's an author as well. He was asked this question, and he gave a response to this question. If God appeared to you and asked, why should I let you into heaven, how would you answer? So the question being, you know, asking this person, if God appeared to you and said, why should I let you into heaven, how would you answer? And Andy Stanley says, whether I'm talking to Muslims, Hindus, or Christians, the majority of the answers I receive to that question go back to an individual's attempt to live a good life. Why, he says? Because most people believe that good people go to heaven. because most people believe in this world that good people go to heaven. Friends, if you believe that good people go to heaven, hear me say this morning. There are no good people. Jesus said that. He said there's not even one. All have rebelled. All like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned their back on God and have become their own God and said, we'll live our own lives by our own rules and we'll be the God of our lives. Everyone, all of us in this room and all of us outside of this room, we have all turned away from God. And he says, but most people think that if you're good, you'll go to heaven. That sounds exhausting. Because you and I have already missed the mark, and there's nothing we can do to fix it on our own. And so hear this grace. Let this be, I'm not a super artsy person. I'm a very practical person in a lot of ways. I have a friend who writes poetry, and I read it, and I don't understand it. Because I just feel like I'm a little more black and white than that. But God gave me some poetry this week as I was preparing. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry. It's very short. I've built it up way too much at this point. Do you know what perseverance of the saints is? Preservation of God's people. It is on a Columbia hot, muggy summer day. It is this cool breeze that as you sit there sweating and miserable, it is this cool breeze that refreshes you, that gives you joy and life, that energizes you. It's this relief. It's this excitement. It's this hope of something better than I'm in. There are no good people. The only people in heaven that are human beings, at least, the only human beings that are in heaven are bad people that have been made perfect because Jesus chose to take their badness and give them his perfection. That's the gospel, friends. That's that cool breeze that just pours over you on that hot, muggy day when you feel hopeless and beaten down. It's that cool breeze. So friends, I'm going to finish with a few lines from Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges is a longtime navigator from the Navigators Ministry. He died a couple years ago. If you don't know him or haven't read him, I would truly say put him next on your reading list. Anything by him. He's wonderful. But he writes this in a book called Stand. I wish I would have brought it to hold it up in front of you. It's Stand, and the subtitle is something about the endurance of the saints. All right? It was put together by Justin Taylor, and it's several authors asking the question, you're older in your life now, how do I persevere? How do I endure this race that we're running and keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, even knowing that Jesus holds me through it? How do I do this? And so this is a bit of the practical part of the sermon for us. If you're sitting there and you're wondering, how do I give myself fully to Jesus? How do I walk faithfully in this race or run faithfully in this race with him? Jerry Bridges says, here's four essentials of finishing this race well. Four essentials of finishing this race well. The first one is daily time of focused personal communion with God. Daily time of personal focused communion with God. He gives an example in this book, like I said, it's Stand, and you can look deeper into all. He breaks down, his section of the book is breaking down these, just writing a little bit more about each one of these four. But he says his time in the Navy, when he was a younger man, if they were crossing the Atlantic, they would have to constantly check their coordinates. Constantly check their coordinates to make sure that they were on course. Friends, we're not far, because if they didn't, they're, you know, if you little by little by little by little, you could end up in the Horn of Africa if you're not constantly checking your coordinates. And in the same way, you and I, friends, on this race, the checking our coordinates, the making sure we're still on this right path, is this daily time of being alone with Jesus, looking at His Word, talking to Him in prayer. It's necessary. It's of utmost importance. He says the second is daily appropriation of the gospel. Appropriation meaning that I'm going to take this and make it my own. Daily appropriation of the gospel. He said the first thing that he does when he sits time in the, down in, for the day in this daily focused time with the Lord is he shares the gospel for him to himself. He said the gospel is for sinners, and I'm a practicing sinner. So I come with the heart of the tax collector that cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he goes, I'm quick to acknowledge God's mercy. I know it's there, but my heart coming to him is that of the tax collector, that I need mercy today, and I need this gospel today. The third one is daily commitment to God as a living sacrifice. Last week, Will preached on sanctification, and he used Romans 12, 1 and 2. And friends, we see right then and there, Paul writes, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to God. This idea that I'm going to consecrate my person and all that I own, everything that is mine, and I'm going to give it to Jesus, and I am going to give it to Him for His disposal. That daily I would commit myself to God and the things He's given me for His disposal. That's how we run this race. And finally, the last one is a firm belief in the sovereignty and the love of God. A firm belief in the sovereignty, meaning that God is in charge and that He is the greatest and that everything that happens does goes through God and that He actually loves you. That He loves you. This is how we lean further into the wonderful promise that we are kept and preserved by God through all of eternity. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we are thankful to remember, to hear from Scripture that You do not lose any of us, that You have called us, that we have put our faith in You, and that even that was a gift, that Your Holy Spirit lives inside of us and we cannot fail. We will finish this race because You, Lord, are the one that carries us. I pray that we would not leave here thinking that we are in charge, but we would leave here leaving with the security and the blessing to know that our Father who loves us is the one that has already completed eternity and salvation for us for eternity. We love You, Father. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for this time to hear this truth. We pray You prepare us, Lord, for Your supper as we continue to remember the gospel and how You have loved us and poured Your grace and mercy over us. We pray in Christ's name.